Dobro jutro. How's everybody? Happy?
Stretch.
So we're continuing our discussion from the Bhagavatam on the subject. How did we word it exactly? The search for the will of the Lord.
Yes.
Search for the will. Searching for the will of the Lord.
Good. And we are continuing with verses in chapter 9 of first canto. The chapter is called The Passing Away of Bhishma. And we're hearing from Bhishma as he speaks to. Who is he speaking to?
Yudhishthira.
Yes. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishna Yogutale Shimane Bhakti Vedanta Swamitinaya Namaste Sarasvati Gaurani Krishnane Nirvishesha Shunyavani Hastasyade Shatane Vancha Pratarumyasya Krishna Karana Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Namostute Tata Kamasya Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishyamanu Sute Devi Ramani Hari Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adita Yadavara Shri Vasari Goda Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Let's chant this first together. Tasma idam daivatantram.
Tasma idam daivatantram.
Tasma idam daivatantram.
Tasma idam daivatantram.
Yavasya bharatarshava.
Yavasya bharatarshava.
Yavasya bharatarshava.
Yavasya bharatarshava.
Tasyanu vihito nata
Tasyanu vihito nata
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
Tasma idam daivatam triyam.
Tasma idam daivatam triyam.
Yavasya varadarshava.
Yavasya varadarshava.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Nata pahi praja prabho. Shall we start with the ladies chanting first? Everyone's too shy.
Tasmadidam daivatantram.
Tasmadidam daivatantram.
Yavasya varatarshava.
Yavasya varatarshava.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
Nata pahi praja prabho. Tasmadidam daivatantram.
Yavasya
varatarshava.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
Gents,
Tasmadidam daivatantram.
Tasmadidam daivatantram.
Yavasya bharatarshava.
Yavasya bharatarshava.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
One more to make us symmetrical.
Tasmadidam daivatantram.
Tasmadidam daivatantram.
Yavasya varatarshava.
Yavasya varatarshava.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Tasyanu vihito nata.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
Nata pahi praja prabho.
Okay, what does it mean? So, we'll just go through the words, word for word. Tasmat.
Tasmat.
Therefore.
Therefore.
Idam.
Idam.
That's what it means. Idam.
Yes.
This.
This, yes. Daivatantram.
Daivatantram.
Enchantment of providence only. Yavasya.
Yavasya.
Ascertaining.
Ascertaining.
You know this word? It means to comprehend. To comprehend. Bharata Rishava.
Bharata Rishava.
O best among the descendants of Bharata. Tasyam, by him, anuvihita,
as desired,
anata,
helpless,
nata,
o master,
pahi,
just take care of.
Praja,
praja,
of the subjects,
of the subjects.
Prabhu,
prabhu,
O Lord,
O Lord.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation. O best among the descendants of Bharata, Yudhisthira, I maintain, therefore, that all this is within the plan of the Lord. Accepting the inconceivable plan of the Lord, you must follow it. You are now the appointed administrative head, and, my lord, you should now take care of those subjects who are now rendered helpless. Purport. The popular saying is that a housewife teaches the daughter-in-law by teaching the daughter. Similarly, the Lord teaches the world by teaching the devotee. The devotee does not have to learn anything new from the Lord, because the Lord teaches the sincere devotee always from within. Whenever, therefore, a show is made to teach the devotee, as in the case of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, it is for teaching the less intelligent, men. A devotee's duty, therefore, is to ungrudgingly accept tribulations from the Lord as a benediction. You know the word grudging, to grudge? Yeah, to grudge. To hold a grudge. So, ungrudgingly, without resentment. Ungrudgingly accept tribulations. We all know what tribulations are. You know what tribulation means? Trouble. The Pandavas were advised by Bhishmadeva to accept the responsibility of administration without hesitation. The poor subjects were without protection due to the battle of Kurukshetra, and they were awaiting the assumption of power, taking on, accepting of power by Maharaj Yudhishthira. A pure devotee of the Lord accepts tribulations as favors from the Lord. Since the Lord is absolute, there is no mundane difference between the two. That is, between the Lord and the devotee. And so ends Srila Prabhupada's purport to this verse. I'll read the previous verse again to remind us, because today's verse begins with the word tasmat, which means therefore. Therefore, because of what's been said in the previous verse. So verse number 16 says, O King, no one can know the plan of the Lord, Sri Krishna, even though great philosophers inquire exhaustively, they are bewildered. Before I comment briefly on this subject, announce and simultaneously offer an apology. I have to actually leave this morning for something happening in Slovenia. This is something that has been planned since before our plan to come here, and so we have concluded that original plan has to go on. So I'll be kind of slipping out. Unfortunately, I won't be able to take part in the Harinam, but I'll be there in spirit. I'll be back this evening. So if you see me sort of shrink out at one point, especially when you start asking challenging questions for which I know no answer, I'll just go, Maharaj, please. Hare Krishna. In the Sanskrit of this verse, we have the term daiva tantram. The word daiva is often translated as providence. You know this word providence? Providence. Providence. Probinos. Okay, it sounds similar. What was the other word? Sudina. Destiny is Sudina. Yeah, so both of these words are often used in this context. And here we have Daiva Tantram, which Prabhupada translates as enchantment of providence only. The word Tantra has many different meanings in different contexts. In this context, it seems to have the sense of the main point. The main point here is that Daiva, that providence is at work. And of course, this is what Bhishma wants to communicate to Maharaj Yudhishthira, and his conclusion, which he's bringing already within this verse, is therefore, get back on the throne and get to work. Get to work doing what? Get to work protecting the citizens who are anatta. They are without master. Nata, as we have the word Jagannatha, Jagatnatha, the Lord of the Jagat, of the universe, and so many other names of the Lord include Nata. So it's a general term just meaning master. And interestingly enough, Bhishmadeva, who is certainly superior in age and superior rank to Yudhishthira, he's addressing him as Nata, and he's also addressing him as Prabhu, as master. So he's really emphasizing now, you're the man. you have to accept this responsibility. Yudhishthira is highly hesitant to take up this role because of everything that has happened. He feels completely undeserving. Bhishma, I think it is significant that it is Bhishma whom he approaches for enlightenment on this whole subject. He wants to know, Yudhishthira wants to know what to make of all of this that has happened, this entire disaster that has happened. And he's approaching Bhishma. Bhishma is sometimes referred to as the grandfather of the Pandavas and the Kauravas, although, of course, he himself was childless because he had made a vow when he was young for serving his father. You know that story, we won't go into it, but he makes a vow of lifetime brahmacharya, which arguably actually causes so much trouble, at least part of the trouble of the whole Mahabharata war, is that he's taken this terrible vow. Bhishma is the word that the demigods express when he makes this announcement that he's going to take this lifetime vow. He's otherwise known as Devavrata. And when they hear this vow, they go, Bhishma! It's an expression of astonishment. So, Bhishma is in this condition as he is speaking to Yudhishthira of, in one sense, imminent final defeat. He's lying not on one arrow or two arrows, but a whole bed of arrows, because it took a whole, you know, sheaf of arrows to bring him down. He could not be brought down. However, he was, in a sense, brought down by one comment which he made. And this was so many years before. And the comment that he made was during the gambling match, in which Yudhishthira, the same Yudhishthira, is playing at dice against the terrible uncle of his, Shakuni. And as you know, all of the wealth of Yudhishthir Maharaj and all of the Pandavas and everything that they have, he gambles away, he throws it away. And then in the end, Shakuni says, you still have one possession that you could give. Yeah, what is that? Your wife, Draupadi. And so Draupadi is gambled away. And then Draupadi is brought into the arena, you could say arena of sacrifice, in this utterly humiliating situation. And then she asks a very challenging question. Is it actually correct that you give me, she's addressing Yudhishthira, what is actually the proper understanding here? You yourself have been made a slave, and now you're taking this position of giving me as a possession. Wait a minute, something is wrong here. And so there is some discussion. And Bhishma, in this discussion, he just sort of looks down and shakes his head and he says, Dharma is very difficult to comprehend. He will not commit himself to anything. And for this reason, he is in this situation now. But it's also a situation of his imminent death, which is a glorious death. But what I wanted to say about all of this is that we have woven into this philosophy that we are hearing about how the Lord is having a divine plan, Daiva Tantriya. Woven into all of this is the story of Bhishmadev, of Yudhishthir, and of course expanding out the whole story of the Mahabharata. And what I want to suggest is that thinking about ourselves, as we make our best efforts to be engaged in service to the Lord and to be, yes, part of the Lord's story. We each have our own stories, and we're each rehearsing, you know the word rehearse?
Proba.
Proba, yes. We're each of us, day after day after day, we're rehearsing our individual stories. What are we rehearsing for, we might well ask? Well, we might be rehearsing our story for some superior person, someone we regard as superior, or not, just for friends. We are telling our story and so on. But we might also say we are rehearsing our story for that, as they say in the Christian tradition, that final judgment, that day when we will, as we heard Meister Eckhart saying, consider yourself as you would have originally stood before God. So we are making our story, we are preparing our story for what we are going to tell the Lord. And we have this sense that we'll be there and the Lord will be asking us, so, and what's your story? And perhaps this is part of the reason for this sometimes rather intense debate about whether or not we fell from the spiritual world, is we want to be prepared to tell the right story. And we're in some anxiety that our story may not be so convincing to the Lord. The Lord may look at us and to sort of say, well, try again. So we're constantly revising our story And what are we trying to do as Vaishnavas? We are trying to see how our story fits with the bigger story. And we're trying to understand what is that bigger story. Srila Prabhupada referred to the Bhagavatam as the beautiful story of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so, if we want to find our place in that story, would we like to find our place in that story?
Yes.
No?
Yes.
No?
Yes.
No?
Yes.
Okay. We want to find our place in that story, certainly. So how are we going to do it? Well, how about step number one? Hear, chant, read Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the Bhagavatam is telling us that story and it's showing us how providence works. Daiva Tantriyam. How wonderful it is how the Lord acts. And of course the story has much to do with the many stories of the Lord's appearance in this world. And one may understand these appearances of the Lord in this world as so many interventions. You know this word? Interventio. Hey, we're learning a lot. We might see the Lord's avatars as so many interventions, and we could say the whole Bhagavatam is leading us up to the big intervention, the Lord appearing as in his original form as Krishna. But some philosophers are not happy with the idea of the Lord intervening. You have probably heard of Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, it has been sort of debated, was he an atheist, was he a theist, and both sides wanted to claim him for their side. But he himself, he said, I believe in what you want to call God, but I don't believe in a God who intervenes in individual lives. His God was more of a deistic God, but for him, God is infinitely mysterious. And he saw that, he considered that anyone who rejects the idea of God is a fool, who is very superficial. In any case, some are very hesitant to accept the idea that God might intervene in the world. So what I want to suggest is there's another way to look at the Lord's pastimes, and that is his pastimes are eternal. They're always going on, and from time to time the clouds part and we see the clear sky. Yesterday was so much rain, today is a nice sunny day. We see the sun. So the clouds depart and then we can see, and that is the Lord as he descends to the world. So the story of the world is actually the story of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that story is made evident to us, in particular, through the Srimad Bhagavatam. If we think about the plan of the Lord, we might sometimes wonder how it could be comparable to other sorts of plans. Srila Prabhupada often would say, all right, this is our plan. Now, let us see, what is Krishna's plan? One way that we might experience plans nowadays is through electronic navigation devices. You are driving somewhere, you're not quite sure how to get there. Now it's completely standard. We all have our little gizmos. And the lady inside the box, she tells us, after 200 meters, turn right. And she says it 10 times in case we didn't get it the first through the ninth time, to the point that we want to take the machine and throw it out the window or turn off the lady's voice. And then, for some reason, we might not turn on after 200 meters, turn right. We keep going. Or we turn right too early. And what does the lady say? She says, recalculating. Recalculating the route. So we may wonder, is it the case? And I will leave this as a question. Is it possibly the case that as we act, the Lord is constantly recalculating His plan? I leave that as a question, and I simply call attention, and then I will end, to two very instructive verses, statements that Krishna makes in the Bhagavad Gita. One is referring to Daivam when he says in the 18th chapter, Adishtanam tadakarta karanam cha pitakvida vividais cha pitak cheshta Daivam chaivatra panchamam. He says there's five factors in any activity. One of them is the place. One of them is the karta, that's you and me, the doer, the actor. Then there is cheshta, there is endeavor, there is karanam, the instruments, which means our senses. And finally, there is daiva. And Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport that if we neglect daiva, then we are in ignorance. Essentially, he's saying like that. And so as we go about our efforts to, how shall I put it, revise our story so that we see ourselves in the bigger story, which is the Lord's pastime, we can keep this in mind. We need to keep this in mind. This is our central point. The Lord has His plan, and we want to be part of that plan. And finally, another verse, also in the 18th chapter, Krishna says, if I remember, sahajam karma punteya sadosham api natyaje sarva ramba hi doshena dumena avrita dumena nir eva avrita. He's saying that whatever action we do, whatever we do, sahajam, born with that action, dosham, there will be fault. With any action, there will be fault. And then, Krishna's point, he says, sadosham api natyajet, don't give up your duty because there will be fault. Sarva ramba hidoshena, in every undertaking, aramba means beginning, undertaking. Sarva arambaha. Then dumena agni iva avrita. Then he gives the example. What is the example? He takes a famous example from nyaya, from logic, and he reverses it. The famous syllogism in logic is: in the distance we see some smoke on the hill. Right? What does that mean? There must be fire. Because, why? Because wherever there is fire, there is smoke. Therefore, there is fire on the hill. You can't imagine how much this little syllogism has been debated and discussed in Indian philosophy. What is the meaning? Well, Krishna, being Krishna, he plays with this syllogism and he turns it upside down. And he says, wherever you see fire, you're going to see smoke. So wherever you see activity, you're going to see what? False. So don't be surprised. That's what Krishna's saying. And don't, therefore, conclude, therefore I better not do anything. Or therefore this other person should not do anything. This other devotee. Yeah, so these two verses I think are very helpful for us to consider this whole subject of the Lord's plan. And again, I want to suggest that we think about how the Lord's plan is the story of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We want to understand, we want to comprehend that story. How do we do it? We hear the Bhagavatam, we study the Bhagavatam, and then we can see how our story fits, how it meshes, how it perfectly is part of and becomes part of the making of that story of the Lord. Hare Krishna. Grantaran Srimad Bhagavatam.
So you say that as we are searching for the plan of the Lord, if I understand you correctly, we should maybe ask a different question than that how can I be part of the Lord's world? Or how can I be part of Krishna's plan? Yes. Isn't that a circular
argument? It could be seen as circular, but if as we understand from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving the devotee also the power of choice, as he ultimately tells Arjuna. There's a paradox. Because Krishna says, on the one hand, all these warriors, they're already finished. And on the other hand, he says, so you decide, are you going to be part of this or not? And at the same time, he says, and if you decide not, you're making a mistake. Because you're going to be acting in any case. But still, he gives them the choice.
Thank you very much. Yeah, so Hare Krishna.
Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitana Prabhu Nityananda
Sri Advaita Gadadhara Vasudevaya
Hare
Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare
Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vishaya Bhutale
Shivaya Vati Vedanta Swami Vinamine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gaurani Vrachamine Nivishesha Shunyavadi Vasudhavishamine.
Our subject matter is how can we find out the plan of the Lord? And I believe if we are really serious to be part of the plan of the Lord or find out what is His plan for us, we must activate first of all our biggest strength, which lies dormant or in a sleeping way inside our heart. Do you know that the guide on the soul, in the soul's search for the Lord, has a certain name? In order to find the Lord, you need a guide. What could be that guide's name? That's an interesting question, isn't it? The Lord is somebody, we don't really know what is His plan for us. We like to get a clue, okay, chanting Hare Krishna and reading Bhagavatam. Mm-hmm. Heard this many times, it didn't work. What could be a guide which brings us out of this ignorance, of this being separated from Krishna? Antayami, super soul. That's the best answer. I have a second best answer. I see that this guide is very much with the devotees at the beginning of their spiritual journey. But many of us seem to send the guide away. We don't need you any longer. Now we know the ropes, we know the standard answers. We don't need this guide any longer. Please, you are not yet thinking, what could be the one ingredient in your spiritual life which, if it is there, helps you to reach the Lord? And that one ingredient, if it is missing, helps you to miss the point of Krishna consciousness.
Enthusiasm.
I was thinking of longing, because let us now hear the Croatian word for longing, because I will be talking about this. Longing? Yes, I recognize this from before. My dear devotees, Prabhupada said, there's only one simple price you have to pay if you want to become Krishna conscious. This. And that is your intense desire. Another word could be this longing for it. If you start your path in Krishna consciousness, but then you lose this somehow or other, you will become sidetracked or distracted from the goal of Krishna consciousness. And I have seen in my life that this can unfortunately happen, and then all of a sudden I'm worried not how to please Krishna, but how to, so many other things can come. So this simple prize is, I would say, the beginning, and I want to remind you this morning of this sacred longing, by reading you something which Prabhupada which I like to refer back to again and again and again. He says, the need of the spirit soul is a good pizza. Did I read this correctly?
Yes.
The need of the spirit soul is that he wants to get out of the limited sphere of material bondage and fulfill his desire
for complete freedom. He wants to get out of the covered walls of the greater universe. He wants to see the free light and the spirit. My God, is this evocative. He wants to see the free light and the spirit. That complete freedom is achieved when he meets the complete spirit, the personality of Godhead. So then Prabhupada continues to say that this desire to meet the Lord, to have an appointment with the Lord, to just stand before him face to face again, it's something which is dormant, it sleeps within everyone, it's there. Meditating, there is a problem. It can become sidetracked and become perverted in the affection for gross and subtle matter, in other words, for material life. So we have that original pure driving force, that's an affection for Krishna, that longing to meet him and please him, but it can be sidetracked or become pervertedly manifested, in the wrong way manifested, by loving so many other things. I once wrote a poem where I tried to express this. I said, "My Lord, I want only you, but when you see me crying, I would most probably give my name, my tears, other names. I would say I need some recognition, or I need some fairness, or I need some security in my life. I need the Maslow pyramid of needs, you know. My Lord, I really only want you, but my tears in this world carry other names than you. Yes, I am a divided soul. I was cursed long ago to seek for the wrong things, but to long for you only." So therefore, don't listen to me when I want other things. It's not really me who wants other things. Look into my heart, and there you will see only your own face. This poem, I wanted to express what I feel as a conditioned soul. I feel trapped, that my longing, which is my most authentic part, it's the thing which is left still in this world. It's a longing. But if it is misdirected to material things, then this authentic thing, my biggest strength, my guide back home, back to Godhead, is guiding me to Maya. If this is shamelessly exploited by the advertisement industry, who plays so many things. You need a car. Because in Germany we have a Volkswagen. You know Volkswagen? Croatians are very much in tune with cars. Volkswagen, the people's car. They have now a slogan: This car is more than a car. And you see a person, you know, someday you see the Volkswagen, but you see a beautiful area, a nature, a free scene. He has escaped all the problems of his life. He is here in total, absolute freedom, because this car, the Volkswagen car, is more than a car. It guarantees freedom. This is one
example. I mean, I don't want to bore you with advertisement. Where shamelessly our deepest yearning, our deepest idea is taken by Maya and brought to something else. Do you know that in this world you are the most authentic person if you can reconnect your psychology to this original longing, the longing of the soul for absolute freedom in the meeting the Lord? Very, very nice. You have to be careful with this authentic force. If you don't use it for Krishna, your longing becomes an addiction to Maya. There's a very nice, in German language, this goes very good. Longing there is called Sehnsucht. Sehnsucht means something like sacred longing. And it says, if we are not situated in our sacred longing, in our Sehnsucht, then all we are left with is a Sucht. Sucht, you know, German language is a very powerful language. The Sucht. Sucht means an addiction. If you are not in your sacred longing, you will become addicted to foolish things like cigarettes, hashish, sexual energy, what? Meaningless movies. You will struggle in your heart when you see an advertisement, the ultimate primitive fight will happen in Zagreb. You will think, should I stay or should I go? When you're not in your sacred longing, at that time, that which is good, which is authentic, which is your guide back home, back to Godhead, will become shamelessly exploited and bring you to the illusions of this world. Longing, as long as you are connected with your longing, you are connected with a red thread which brings you out of the labyrinth of Maya. When you lose that red thread, you will lose your way. Never allow that this longing, the sacred longing, dies, because it is your only hope to get back to Krishna. Never allow that it is sidetracked and distracted somewhere else. I needed to say this because I have an atom bomb to explode now for you, and you need to. Krishna consciousness doesn't make sense for someone who has lost the longing. Why should I surrender to Krishna's plan? Why should I accept tribulations on my path and not and tolerate this and not try to fight my enemy? Why should I accept that the so-called unpleasant things on my path are also necessary for me? If you lose that higher perspective, that higher orientation, and instead of longing for Krishna, long for a position in this world, when Krishna gives you some fire, you will not be able to understand that this is the plan of the Lord. You will think it's unjust, it's unfair. And if it comes from God, He is an unfair God. You will think like this. You will ask the question which Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur raises. He asks a simple question which I have asked many times. Can't the Lord attain His purpose without giving distress to His devotees? Does He like to torture us in this world? Why does He make it so difficult? He could just be easy. Why did He send us a difficult situation in our
Croatia Vyatra, all of Croatia, in the Zagreb, Zagreb town. Well, can't he just make it easy? Listen with that authentic force in you. When you have a longing for Krishna, you will know at the moment I'm a divided soul. I'm not perfect at the moment. You know this. Even Muhammad Ali, when people said to him, "You always say you're the greatest." This is absolutely bad that you say it. He said, "I don't say this. He is the greatest." And because I acknowledge it, I'm the greatest boxer. Only the greatest boxer. He is the greatest. And so on. He was pretty confident about himself, we can say. He said, "The one who will beat me is not born, and he will never be born. Because I'm a devotee of my Lord." He said, this. Ultimately he was beaten. Well, we should not be proud, we should be humble as devotees. Otherwise the Lord might send us Parkinson's or something. Well, you know, that we learn our lesson, but the Lord sometimes needs to correct his devotees by sending them misery. But this is not karma. This is the direct mercy of the Lord. I cannot speak for Muhammad Ali. I don't know enough about his spirituality to comment. But I know from our shastras about devotees. It is said, when the mother loves its child in India, it will take some ointment and smear it on the eyes. And the child goes, no. Mother, one second, and it continues. It's called kajal. Because if you have that kajal in your life, and when you're a child, you don't need glasses in your old age, like Krishna Chaitanya Swami and myself. It's such a good thing for the eyes. It gives it strength, and it's usually, that's what I heard, the medicine. But it needs to be applied at a young age. So the mother knows that I will give a little pain to my child, a little, so that it can see very nicely. So Krishna, in order to free us from our blindness, from our his first installment of mercy, first, what he gives first, it is a little painful. But then the second thing is, it's not over the first installment. He causes his devotee, after he had gone through this purification, which needs to be done if you want to go back home, back to Godhead. You need to be purified from your selfish desires, from your distractedness from Krishna. After he had cured you a little kajal, then he gives his second installment of mercy, which is that he gives you an extraordinary shower of bhakti ras, which rains down. Let me ask you a question. Who has seen in his life, who has seen in her life, that after the Lord gave you some purification, we call it even like this in our movement, some little intense treatment, life gets very, very blissful? You also and you think, I was so miserable before this happened, but now I got this bitter mercy of Krishna. You're like the sweet mercy, you know, nice pizzas, nice praise, and you're the best, and yes, and Novas, and the Volkswagen. We like this type of bitter, this mercy. But it will not serve us ultimately. We need, as conditioned souls who have turned away from Krishna and lost ourselves in Maya, we need to be awakened. And it is not a philosophical arrangement. If we know just by the philosophy, everything was easy. But you know how we are, we conditioned souls. We know we shouldn't do it, but we do it anyways. There are even songs. Einmal ist keinmal. It means one time is no time. They're justifications in psychology. Don't force yourself, otherwise you will become a verbogener character and a twisted person. We don't always act upon our knowledge. But after Krishna gave us his bitter mercy, we always feel buried over. Yes, I will be better now. It always works. This always works. And this is the treatment the Lord takes us. Now, in the fourth canto, there is one verse which I want to read to you. It says, if you know this one secret, you are actually educated and you can become the guru of the world. Would you like to become educated, spiritually educated?
Yes.
Would you like to become a guru?
No.
No.
Never make that mistake of trying to be
say something
about others. It is a painful job. It's not easy. But okay, we all like to be enlightened, in some ways, enlightened. So the scripture says, if you know this one secret, we need to know this one secret, you are actually educated and you can become the guru of the world. Now you ask, what is the secret? Listen, it's really interesting. The secret which makes your life an enlightened life is to know that the Supreme Lord is everyone's friend, and there is not even the smallest unkindness to be expected from him. And Sridhar Swami, the original commentator of the Bhagavatam, who was very much praised by Mahaprabhu, he said, if we understand that Krishna is fair and kind, always, the door out of this world is wide open. But if you blame Krishna, the lock is put on the door. If you say, oh Krishna, why? Why this? Why? Either you are not there, or you slept when this happened, or you were not paying full attention. Why did this happen? Then the lock, it's closed for you.
But
it's in the fourth canto, and I have it in my notes, which I left in Germany. But it's really, I'm not making it up, and because you are a scholar, I will, actually I can send, if you wish, this would be nice, no, to send it to the Croatian National website forum, or I do not know what the name is. Maybe I can request Nitya Kishori to post the verse there, and I will send it to you personally. It's really very, very nice. It's so I see you. Yeah, please. Have a nice program, and we will see you back. And please know your presence is crucial for our spiritual values.
Preta food? Preta food. Oh, here's the verse, by the way. I will give you later. You please, let us not talk while a saint leaves us. It's a sad occasion. Have a nice journey, Hare Krishna. Now I don't feel secure any longer without your presence here. If you want to find the verse, please make a note in your notebook. It's in the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam, 29th chapter, verse 51. I repeat, 4:29:51. Yes, that's a good idea. Now I will just end my class and then ask for lectures by doing something which I always wanted to do. I want to tell you a story which you will never forget. Finding out the plan of the Lord is only possible if you want. If you have a longing for this, and if you connect for this with this authentic force inside of you. Sometimes we say, probably you have to be more in your midst, you have to be more centered, I think. In Krishna consciousness, this doesn't just mean a neutral position of balance, inner balance, but it means you have to connect with your longing, your original desire, which is independent of your material situation. It's really, that's your essence. Now, we may want to wait until we connect for this, but if we want to wait, we will meet one teacher on our path, which is called death. And at that moment of death, when we meet this most powerful representative of the Mahakala, of the big time factor, we will think, wow, I need this, maybe I have done wrong by living out every other desire and not going to the original desire, my sacred longing. There's a verse in the 11th canto which says, death is not at all pleasing. Everyone is exactly like a condemned man being led to the place of execution. In old times, I think in Zagreb you also had the Richtplatz, a place where people would be hung on the gallows. Everyone in this world is like that condemned man being led to the place of execution. What possible happiness can people derive from material objects for the gratification they provide? We want to find this in the 11th canto, 10th chapter, verse 20. So I thought, because this is to convince you today, by telling you a little bit how a man feels just minutes before he is executed. What is there any record in history and so on? Well, there is an account of Leo Tolstoy, who was present during this and wrote about the death of Anatoly. Here it is for you. I will try to tell it from my memory. I've made a few notes, but it is a little dramatic. It says, you tell children stories so that they fall asleep, and you tell grown-up stories so that they become awake. And this is one of the stories I will want to tell. Are you ready?
Yes.
My Nayanti is already shocked before I start. Fasten your seatbelts, please. It will be a little intense. You will have to think a little bit about your life as you hear this. In the morning, Anatoly was awakened. He had dreamt of cherries, fruit trees, but then he heard some noise. First he thought he had fallen out of the tree, but there was a chain. Then he understood as he woke up, these are the keys. The supervisor of the prison, the guard, has come to bring me to the place of execution. All this didn't mean much to him, because he still could not really accept that in 1 hour he would be dead. What is death? Do I stop to be? The guard, the supervisor, and one gunman took him out of the prison. They put him on a cart which was drawn by a horse. He was not allowed to look forward, but he looked backwards. And as he passed by the many passengers who saw him on that morning, his last morning, he saw the fear in their eyes, because it was the Tsar, that means the king, that cruel Tsar who had judged another innocent man, who told about the political maneuvers of that Tsar, who had judged him to die. There was one older boy who looked at the car, and he then went down and whispered something in the ear of his young brother. The young brother stared at Anatoly in shock to see that terrible man, that criminal. Anatoly smiled, and the boy smiled back. I will jump forward. Then he came to the place. Many people had assembled. Ladies and gentlemen in their coaches had come to see the spectacle, the public execution. Up to this moment, Anatoly didn't really believe it. But then the drumming started. And all of a sudden the reality hit him like a fist in his stomach. He would be dead in a few minutes, and he felt like vomiting. The priest came and said, started speaking to him, "The merciful God." Anatoly winced, he went a step back. How could this priest dare to speak of the merciful God when he was part of a political conspiracy? He still dared to speak of mercy? And Anatoly wanted to become angry at the priest, but he checked himself. He remembered one sentence.
they don't know what they are doing. It came from the Bible. So he controlled himself and he shyly said, please excuse me, I don't need all this, really. I don't need all the prayers. You may slowly go somewhere else. Thank you. Then Anatoly, who stood on the platform facing everyone else, all of a sudden felt how the platform was shaking. A strong man was coming close to him. And when he was very close, he could smell the smell of cheap alcohol and sweat. Stand over there, please, the man said. He looked into the eyes of the henchman. Do you know what is henchman? It's the person who either cuts your head or bites you. Everything looked so unrealistic. At that moment, Anatoly started to pray. He had never prayed much. He was a little bit like a heart. Oh, sorry. He started to pray. And as he was praying in this situation, he all of a sudden knew God, the one who heard him now, was the only reality in his life. How could he be so sure? Because only now, when he prayed, he began to feel deep inner peace. That's how he knew. He prayed, then he cried. He never cried. He was a strong man. But now he cried, not because he was to be hanged in a few minutes. He cried because he had forgotten the only reality. Then he turned to the henchman and said, are you not sorry for what you will do to me? The henchman said, I don't have time to discuss now with you. Move over here. And the man took his arms and very painfully pressed them together in the back and bound him. Then very swiftly and expertly he put a bag over his head. Then he pushed him a little bit more to the right. And then Anatoly felt the string over his neck. His mind wanted to accept because he knew it was unavoidable. But his strong body began to protest and jump. He wanted to scream, this is unfair and you all know it. But then he felt himself pushed. He lost his stand. He gasped for air, and the sound, like the waves of the ocean, filled his ears and his consciousness. I will end here because in Vedic times we don't speak about what it is to die. It's quite dramatic what comes now, but this is too much for maybe other ladies will have pregnancies or something. It's not fair to tell this without warning. So, but what I like about this narration is that the Bhagavatam says everyone of us is in this world. Death is not at all pleasing, since everyone is exactly like a condemned man, like that Anatoly or Svetlana or whatever, being led to the place of execution. The Bhagavatam asks us, what possible happiness can people derive from material objects or the gratification they provide. My dear devotees, I'm not finished, but finished for today. The subject matter is searching out the Lord's plan or the will for us. I want to suggest that this is very important for two reasons. The first reason is that every one of us is authentic only at the moment when he connects to the soul desire, not body and mind desire. Soul desire, soul means the spiritual desire, because it's not the Volkswagen which will give you freedom. It's a lie. It's not the material things which will give you freedom. It's only the Lord. Prabhupada has made it very clear, and I think it is accepted by all of us. Now, because we are so distracted, I wanted to quote this verse of about our future and illustrate it so that it's not just another verse, but that you can feel a little bit how this is to die, how it was for Anatoly, and so on. And he was a very strong man who had a God realization at the minutes before. I think every good devotee will have this, and God will come to him even if he has not come to the Lord. But why wait so long, make so many mistakes? Better go this way. In tomorrow's lectures, I want to give a few guidelines from our Shastra. It will be called Appointment with Krishna, tomorrow's lecture. We will give a few things which we might be able to do. It's called Direct Appointment with Krishna. But today I will end here. My point here is, today, searching out the will of the Lord is only possible if you connect with your authentic thought, your sacred longing. Otherwise, you will be distracted to the Volkswagen, not to the real spiritual freedom, which is there. We still have 15 minutes for questions, and hopefully inspiring answers. Hare Krishna. Thank you for listening. Yes. Kukuli.
You were mentioning throughout the lecture how it's difficult when we get difficulties from Krishna to accept them as beneficial for us. But in my own experience, I actually have seen that Krishna doesn't really give such big difficulties, but we inflate them once they begin, and then they, in our eyes, they seem to be huge. And then we blame Krishna, or we are confused. Why am I going through this? But actually, it wasn't a big deal. You just made it a big deal. So
oh, nice that you say this. Yes. Our mind. Ooh, big problem. It is said Krishna never gives his devotees tests which they can't master. Then he would be wrong.
Right.
But a teacher who gives too high of things is not a good teacher. No, it's our mind which inflates them.
It gives much more importance to the difficulty than it really is.
Yeah. It is like this. There are numerous stories. I have also seen this. It's luxury, small difficulties. What is difficult is our false ego, which just doesn't want to bow down. it just doesn't want to accept this valid test. I better go to Krishna now. We try to exhaust everything else. I'm trying to find a verse which I'm just processing. My inner computer is going at the moment. This is expressed somewhere. I remember in the Shastras, this is expressed how our mind makes something. Well, I know a traditional story. It was about a pilgrim who went on pilgrimage and to the Ganga. It was the only time in his life where he could come to the Ganga, and he wanted the journey so much. He was like a poor devotee here who wants to, I want to go to Mayapur. He saves money and he goes. And so this very good person, good devotee, went to take a bath in the Mother Ganga. So he started to do what you do after you've entered. You offer something to Ganga, and you usually just take Ganga water. And make a puja like this three times minimum, more if you so want. And then you pour the water into the Ganga. You say, Ganga, you are so valuable, and I'm so poor, I can only give you back yourself. This is a very humble gesture. So when you've done it, you may drink a little Charanamrita. So the pilgrim had just finished his offering and then just like this and drank. Then he thought, oh no, I have drunk a Puno Glavas. You know what that is? Mother of And then his mind started, oh no, problem, big problem. I was vegetarian. Now I've gone to Ganga to become meat eater. And he went down. His mind brought him down. He just could escape the Ganga a little bit. Then he was lying down on the banks of the Ganga, and he got a heart attack. And the people came to him. What is wrong? Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I came to the Ganga, and I did the wrongest thing I could do. What did you do? I add a tadpole. The English word is tadpole. Peter said to him, no problem. You didn't need a tadpole. There are no tadpoles in the Ganga. Tadpoles, Guna Glava says, can only stay in a pukur. Pukur means like a pond. Not in flowing water. These are not conditions in which a tadpole can exist. You can, it was some maybe some plant or something which came to the Ganga, some dirt. Oh, maybe it was some dirt, but for sure it was not a being that has meat. It's not possible. But the mind that, no. My life is always problematic. I come from a problematic family. My the Umsky went crazy. And he died. He really died from his mind. Then a sadhu came by. And the sadhu said, he's dying, but he's dying from an illusion. And they explained to him. The sadhu said, one minute. One village went away. The sadhu went like this. Vidukas Kamandalu. A villager came back and he said to the men, Buddhi intelligentna, maybe the tadpole is still living. I don't want to tell. So when it came out, the sadhu went with his head like this and threw something. And then he said, look, the tadpole is there. You understand?
Yes.
He had told one person to go to a pukur, get a punaglavas from the pukur, and then he was vomiting. That's it. He just threw it in without the knowledge of the man. He's living! You are not a sinner. You have not killed a tadpole. Now take the tadpole, bring it back to the pukur, because if you throw it in the Ganga, it will die. There are no tadpoles in the Ganga. Bring it back to the pukur, and then you are... So this is a story, traditional story, which illustrates the point how our mind makes problems, big problems, when there are just small things to be solved. How can all the devotees with their individuality preach and spread Prabhupada's movement? It's a small thing, but the mind sees all of a sudden enemies and friends and impossible and and the words are spoken which should not be spoken. Everything becomes complicated, a whole and so on. So simple to sit down and just pray to Krishna, please, my Lord, you're teaching us some lesson, things to avoid in the future. Let us see now in a peaceful mind how to solve it and solve it. Krishna. Hare Krishna. How do you like the Purna Glavas? It's very realistic. But how do you like the Tolstoy story? It's literature, isn't it? He knows how to express it. It is said he had one gift, this writer, that is to write exactly. He was a good observer, and he would somehow bring what he saw on paper. He was a very God-conscious man. His last words when he died was, I see love, I see unconditional love, the love of God everywhere. Very nice. So, Hare Krishna, I have spoken. I must say, I'm a little bit sorry sometimes that I talk so intensely. I don't feel happy in talking so intensely, believe me. But I am here a man with a mission. I want to see that I want to help that our movement is free from Bruno Glavatz's. And there is a big enthusiasm to connect with our sacred longing, go back to, and do our service in that spirit. Krishna, we want to serve you. Everyone will feel it, and people here are so nice in Croatia. I can only say it because they have a heart. So if the right things go in the heart, they are wonderful people. I will end here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.